All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis 2. We are starting a series on family. We planned this months ago, being in suburbs of a big city. You just pastoring a church, you just assume we should talk about marriage and parenting and stuff like that every so often. And so we planned to talk about this. I think back in the fall, we started looking at the spring as a time to do a series on family, so we're going to do that. And recently, I was, it's my off day. I like to do a little bit of woodworking. Anybody else? Any woodworkers? Figure there's a few people that do woodworking. A toy I got a few years ago is a lathe. A lathe, it's a machine, and it spins the wood real fast, and you can kind of shape it, build bowls and stuff like that. It's kind of neat, kind of fun to do. But I was working on a bowl, and all of a sudden, this thing, it just started shaking. You know, when you have something that's spinning real fast, you want it to be stable. And if it's not stable, it can just start shaking, and it starts to feel like a helicopter, and you can't get anything done on it. So as I was experiencing that, I realized something's wrong. So I do what everybody else does when something's wrong. You turn it off, and then turn it right back on, right? Like. See if that takes care of the problem. Well, it didn't. So I had to start working on it a little bit more, and I found a place where the lathe that's kind of it's anchored to something else that holds it down. And right at this seam, there was a hole. I could tell there's a screw in there, and I knew that's probably where the problem was, but I didn't know what was in there. I'm just sticking a screwdriver in there, trying to turn it, see if something catches, and couldn't quite figure it out. So what I ended up having to do is go and find my lathe manual and figure out what is going on in there? What's the problem? And sure enough, I looked, and there's just a quarter-inch hex nut that is in there, and I just had to get an Allen wrench, push it in there, turn it, and it tightened it. And the problem was taken care of. It was pretty simple. But I started thinking, it's like how a lot of times in life, we hit a spot where maybe something happens and you feel like something has changed. Maybe you have something happen and all of a sudden there's a lot of friction that's going on. Maybe you start getting a lot of bounce in life. And I just thought that kind of feels like, as we talk about marriage right now, I know there's a lot of friction just in our culture. And I know that there's times that even if you're a believer, you believe God's word, marriage can be hard. There can be things that we go through where we're getting a lot of bounce, right? And when you have those times, it's good to be able to go back to see what the original design was. Like, there's all this commotion out there. What was this intended to be? And so that's what we're doing as a church. I hope that as we go back to look at marriage and parenting and these other topics, it can be a bit of a reset for a lot of us. We all need that at various points. And I also know that, you know, in the past, doing a series on marriage at a church, it was always a lot of fun. There'd be some hard parts, but it was largely fun. I realize that the atmosphere is a little bit different in our culture. You tell somebody you're talking about marriage, and it can start to feel, people get a little bit anxious. I recognize that, but I also feel like if we don't talk about it as a church, then we've missed something. I feel like if we don't talk about it, then we've capitulated to the culture. And so I don't want to talk about things just because culture is talking about it, and I don't want to not talk about things because culture thinks differently. We want to be faithful to God's word. So we need to keep going back to God's word for a variety of topics. Marriage, parenting is obviously one of those. And so that's really our goal, is we're going to be looking at Genesis 2 and God's design for marriage. And I think that as we look at this, it gives us a bit of a groundwork to understand what is marriage, what is family. And it helps us understand kind of the right way, but there's so much hope that this passage points us to as we think about some of the brokenness that we experience in our own families. So we're going to read Genesis 2, 15 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. And it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's the word of the Lord. All right, so I want to go through this and look at a couple things, what this tells us about marriage and life in general. The first thing to look at here is that we are to live under the reign of God. We are to live life submitted to God. He's Lord, not me, not you. We submit ourselves to those who are over us. God is over us in every way. You know, in Genesis 1:26, he created people to be in his image. That means they're to look to him for everything. He creates them. He creates them to have dominion. They are to follow him. He's having dominion over the world, and people are created in his image to do the same thing. Here we see that life being lived out. It's being lived out by Adam, who's going out. He's exercising dominion over all the animals. And just a quick aside right there, what that means to us, for all the teens out there, we're not created to play video games. We're not supposed to do that all day long. We're created to have dominion. We're not just to sit around playing and goofing off. God creates us to shape the world. So that's a foundational part of what we're created to do. If we're going to be obedient to God, we need to be obedient in having dominion and exercising influence over the world. We see that even in paradise, there is life with work, right? Even in Eden, they were designed to work. But one of the main things that we see here is that they are to follow God. They're not to eat of every tree. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they're not to eat from. Now you may say, well, why is that? I don't know. But if it wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it would have been something else. We would have felt God's commands in some way. And we recognize right there that life is not just about getting what you want. It's not just doing things your way. It's about following God. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that knows how they work. That's how we know ourselves, is to know God. We're to follow him. We also see that they're commanded in the beginning to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. It's a reminder there that God didn't design this world to just be formless and void and empty and lifeless. He designed it to be inhabited, to be a blessing. And so we see some of his early purposes right there. And it's a reminder that we need to look to God for guidance. We look to him for direction. We look to him to understand our purpose in life. If we don't look to him, then we're going to miss out on what our true purpose is. We're going to miss out on what he's called us all to do. Well, one of my favorite quotes on just looking to God, the place of God's word, it comes from a Puritan. His name was William of Brakel. And he said, "We look to God as a carpenter looks to a blueprint." We look to God, we look to God's word as a carpenter looks at a blueprint. If you're having a house built, you're not going to want your contractor to show up on day one and be like, "Hey, I've got it." And then you come back on day 30. He's like, "Hey, I'm not sure what happened to that design, but we just started kind of improvising and doing what we wanted to do." That's not going to be the house that you want. It's going to look different. If you want that house to be built as it's intended, then your contractor needs to make sure that he's paying attention, right? Make sure that he's looking at the design. In the same way, if we're going to follow God, then we need to be in his word. You know, a lot of people will talk about being Bible thumpers. They'll thump the Bible, tell other people what to do, but then they never open it up themselves. If we're going to follow God, then we need to be in his word. We need to remind ourselves of what he calls us to. A lot of times we fail in public, but we failed in private way before that. We need to make sure we're going to his word to see what he calls us to do. If you're not looking to God's word to define you, then you're probably going to end up defaulting to other things. like the latest cultural opinion, the latest high-profile star that now advocates a certain position. An absence of truth and an absence of God's word, something is going to fill in what we think and believe. We need to make sure we're committed to God's word. We need to see that right here. We're going to see Adam and Eve. You know, it said, don't eat of this tree lest you die. God's word is to govern us. There are consequences for obedience, consequences for disobedience. We need to look to him. We need to make sure that we're doing that. So that's the first thing. So sometimes I'll talk to people who have different views on marriage. I'm like, well, look, our differences start way before that, because I believe that there's a God who created the world, a God who loves us, a God who has given us his word so that we know how to live. That's what shapes my understanding of every topic out there. Marriage is just one of those topics. But it's a reminder that we really go back to that as we seek to understand anything. If you're a Christian, it means you're following God. You want to do what he says. You're seeking to honor him. And so it means that we need to be in his word. We need to put him first in our life. If God's not first, everything else falls apart. So that's the first thing to see. The second thing to see in this is that people are made for relationships. We're designed to be in relationship. We're not designed to be in isolation. Sometimes we can have relationships all around us, and yet we're still living in isolation. Nobody really knows what's going on. Right here is the first time in creation that we see something that is not good. That comes to us in verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. We just talked about how God designed the world to be inhabited, designed it to be a blessing. Well, it's a problem to be inhabited if there's only one man there. Needs someone else. He says, I will make him a helper fit for him. Just a reminder there that we're created for community. We're created to be in relationships with other people. Not created to be lone rangers or isolated islands. We need to be in a community. That's what's so powerful about being in a church. It is a community of believers. It's a community that should shape us. It's a community that should encourage us. It's a community that should kick us in the backside when we need kicked in the backside. I need that every now and then. We need a redemptive community that is encouraging us to follow the Lord. Now, one of the things that we see here is that we see God's design for marriage. In Genesis 1, we see God created people to multiply and to fill it. And for that to happen, it can't happen just with one guy. Even today, with all the technology and science and all that, to reproduce, you need one man and one woman. Still comes down to that. All the other things going on, that is still the basics. We need one man and one woman. That's the only way that things can move forward. That's the only way that you can multiply and reproduce. You know, this is just a point here. As we were coming home from our trip, Amanda was reading the news, and she said, she was reading an article. It was about a man who is now, describes himself as fictosexual. Fictosexual. I said, what in the world is that? In 2018, this guy decided that he was going to marry a hologram, and he married a hologram. And I guess things were working okay until the company that produces the hologram no longer produces or supports that technology. So I guess his marriage, I don't know what happened. It ended, it dissolved, it disappeared. I'm not sure what it is, but it's just not there anymore. You know, in this culture, it's a little bit harder to talk about marriage at times. You know, we can feel the tension. We know that other things, different views have gotten some momentum with them. It can be hard to bring up. But I also feel like that there are times that is getting a little bit easier to talk about these things, because I'll talk with my friends about different views of marriage, and they think this and I think that. And I can now point to these things and say, you've got to tell me at some point we've gone astray. Is this right? Like, do you think that this is what we should normalize? And most of them will say, no. Well, where do you draw the line? Well, that's one of the things that as we look at God's word, we see that it's one man and one woman. And a society is not going to continue without that at the basis. At some point, it comes back to that. And one of the things that we're seeing in our culture right now, it's not, a lot of things are being said for tolerance and equality, but it's often being put forward to the exclusion of other viewpoints. It's one of the things that you need to be aware of, just where the conversation is going. There are some legislation out there that is seeking to put different views on top, and it's really pushing out a Christian worldview. Think about the Equality Act that has been presented at different times. You know, that's something that is coming in the guise of equality and tolerance, but it's also something that is making it more and more difficult for Christians to be in the workplace and to share our different perspectives. I think this is something that if we're going to be faithful to God, we need to have an understanding of what He calls us to. And we need to understand that place, and it's also going to take us articulating our positions at different times. We want to be respectful, but we also want to share what God, how He's created us, how He's wired us. This is His plan, and I think that's one of the things that if we want to do good in our society, it's going to mean articulating these things. It's going to be standing firm on it. It's difficult to talk about it, I know, but we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to not avoid hard topics. Okay, so let's talk about next thing. Next thing we see here is we see God creates woman. As we look at this, I just want to point out there's just a beauty to this passage. There's a beauty to how it's communicating. There's a beauty to God's design. Sometimes we can talk about all these other things and we just miss out. There's just something amazing as you read this passage. I hope you see that here. God makes a helper fit for the man. Adam's job was to go out to look at all the animals and to name them. So he's doing that. And you can just imagine Adam being all alone, longing for a helper, and he's going out there and he's looking at a turtle being like, hey, this thing's really neat, but this just doesn't work. Maybe looking at the dogs, hey, this is neat, but there's a relational side that it's completely missing. I know we call dogs man's best friend. I know there's a reason for that, but there's also a reason that it's just inadequate. Adam needs a helper suitable in every way, physically, like him, relationally, emotionally, all those different things. Nothing in all creation will work. Need someone to communicate with, to relate with. God specifically designs the woman for Adam. It says a helper fit for him, a suitable helper. I know that term helper, you know, some people will take issue with that even there. Wait a minute, why am I a helper? Seems demeaning, I'm just a helper. Helper, that word, Ezer, it is used of aid and support, and it's actually used of God. Moses will describe God as his helper. God is his support, God is his aid. It's not something that's demeaning, it's something that you would esteem. Moses said, God, when God delivered Moses from Egypt, Moses said, God is my helper. It's used with shield, helper and shield. You see significant support. You find dignity in that. Also says suitable. That word suitable, it's really neat. It's often used of two things that are facing each other. Some people would say it's a suitable helper or a helper in his opposite. And you think about that, you think about how men and women are different. They're obviously similar, both created in the image of God. Of all the things in creation, only people are described as the image of God. So man and woman, they're equal, but they're also different. And it's that difference that is so needed at times. In his opposite, As I think about my own marriage, it's the ways that Amanda is different from me that I often most appreciate, but also can cause the most friction, all right? I'm just going to be honest. We're just different. Our joke is when we go on vacation, I'm going to have us there in record time. Everybody just listen to me. Get in the car. When I say get in the car, don't talk, don't complain, don't nothing else. No, you're not getting any trail mix. I don't care. We're not stopping for the bathroom. We've got a record to break. All right? So we're going to get there in record time, and everybody is going to be sick and tired of each other when we get there. All right? But we'll be there. Can I get an amen? Anybody else with me? All right. If it's up to Amanda, everybody's going to have their own brand of trail mix. One is going to be with no almonds. One is going to be only peanuts and raisins. Another's going to have something else. This one's going to have marshmallows in it. You know, everybody's going to have their own trail mix. We're going to have everything that we own in that car with us. And probably some things that we don't own, because she wants to make sure everything is accounted for and taken care of. And sometimes it's amazing we ever get out of the driveway. You know, those things, so we joke about that, but you see our different gifts. And when we are in sync with each other, it can be like a high-performance bike, you know, that it's awesome. You know, everything is working smoothly and fluidly, and it's just, we're getting a lot of stuff done. When that's not happening, it's like we're the 10-year-old out there with his bicycle that sits in the rain, and the chain just keeps getting locked up, right? It's just not in sync. You know, some of those things where you're opposite, you're different, can be the things that we most need from our spouse. But it's also those things that we need, you just have to work through. And one of the key things on that is just communicating, understanding each other, trying to be there to be a blessing to the other. You know, one of the questions here, it can be a great question to ask in your marriage or in relationships with other people. God created her to be a suitable helper, something you can ask your husband or others. Am I being a helper? Am I helping you right now? What ways can I help you? Am I making things easier or harder for you? Just talk through those things. As you think about marriage, you know, sometimes we just assume that the other knows what's going on. That's a problem. Got to communicate. Got to talk through. Don't just assume that you know exactly what he needs. Talk to him about those things. Work with one another. But ask those questions. You know, sometimes we just get proud and we don't even want to ask those questions. It's like, I'm scared if I ask him, he'll tell me, and then I'm going to have to do it. Well, that reveals your heart, reveals what's going on. That's part of the problem right there. But asking those questions, talking through it, a lot of times, you're wanting to help, he's wanting to let you, he just doesn't understand. You know, you're speaking a different language. You've got to work through that. You've got to talk through those things. You've got to understand one another. You know, one of the things in this passage with the creation of the woman, this is the first poem in Scripture. It's the first song of celebration. In the Hebrew, it's kind of neat. He says that God says, woman is Isha, man is Ish. Said Isha from the Ish. There's just a poetic to this that he took time to think about what it is. There's this awe that he sees with the woman. He's celebrating that. You know, throughout this, it just gets celebrated, the harmony that's there. And I think that's something to encourage us, those who are married. You know, one, if you're not married, you want to hold marriage in esteem. If you are married, you've got to fight to maintain the wonder of your spouse. You've got to fight to maintain that joy. There's just times that it's hard. There's times that it's difficult. And you've got to work through those things. Don't let the busyness of life, the different frictions that come up, the times that the chain falls off, don't let that rob you of your joy. You've got to fight hard for that. But that's one of the biggest things that you can do in your marriage. It's just stay happy in the Lord. Maintain your joy in Him and what he's done, who He's provided you for. You know, sometimes we just dwell on all the things that our spouse has done wrong. And you just keep recycling through that. It's like a track you just play over and over again. And sometimes you just have to stop and intentionally take time to cultivate and remind yourself of the things that they have done, the things that you're grateful for, the things that you love, the things that you appreciate. And you need to celebrate those, but you also need to celebrate them with your spouse. Tell them about those things. It builds you together. Don't lose the wonder that God has of bringing two people together. Don't lose that. You know, and I also just want to say, you know, just to the singles, you know, I know there's some that are single, and you're wanting to get married, and sometimes you long for that. And I just want to encourage you. You know, you can hear married couples talk about how great each other is, and you go out and you just feel like, well, nobody thinks I'm that great. Look, you don't need to live for everybody. You just need to pray that there be one person, all right? You know, sometimes you just wear yourself out trying to impress every guy out there. You don't need to do that. You just need to trust the Lord, put Him first, and trust his timing. You know, I think about it today. I tell guys, my strategy, once you find somebody you think this is it, ask them to marry you and do it really quick. That was what I did with a man. I was like, we're gonna have a short engagement because I've got to get her before she wises up. She thinks I'm good looking and she laughs at all my jokes. You know, I'll take her right now. And she still, for some reason, thinks I'm good looking and she laughs at my jokes. And I laugh at her jokes too, and I think she's good looking. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. Okay? So don't wear yourself out with that. Trust the Lord, put him first, and when the right guy comes along, he's going to think that you're wonderful in all those ways. You know, look at your faults and be like, I'll take that. Remember that with Amanda. You know, she got to know me, and she's like, well, you know, there's this, this, and this. I know. What are you going to do? She's like, well, I guess it's going to work out. You know, there's certain things you look over. All right? So just want to encourage you if you're in that place. All right, next, the man. I want to talk about this a little bit. We read the creation of woman for the man. We see that man is created first. Man names and celebrates the woman. You know, those are some of the things that you see in this passage. And there's some significance to those. We also see that God entrusted his commands to the man. He was to lead his family in obeying God, leading and knowing God. Well, there's priority in the Old Testament, as you see that, there's a weight given to those that were first born, to those who were created first. And you see that here. Theologians will call this headship. Man created first. There's a responsible for the whole. You got to be careful when you talk about headship because it can come across like, oh, he's head, he's in charge. He just barks out the orders and everybody else just needs to do what he says. No, that would be a head detached from the body. Okay, if you're a head, you are connected to your body. You recognize that you need to, you're there to do what's best for the body, not just do what's best for you, not just do what's in your own interest. And so there's a responsibility to care for others. That there's a responsibility to look over others, to protect others, to have their interest in mind. This is where he's created to reflect God's rulership. God created the world, and he's having dominion in ways that is blessing, that is leading to the flourishing of the world. And that's what people are to do. And that's what you're to do in marriage, to make decisions that leads to the flourishing of each. That's actually something that man and woman can ask themselves, hey, are the things that I'm doing, is it leading to our flourishing or is it taking away from that? Guys, you can ask your spouse, how am I doing leading? How am I doing caring for you? You can actually ask your wife this, how do you feel about my care and concern for you? That's right, I used that word, feel. How does it feel? Does she feel your care? Does she feel your concern? Or does she just feel like you're absent, that you're largely gone, that you're just not even present? Because if that's what she feels, then that's what she's experiencing. She wants to feel your care, feel your love, feel your protection. It's an important thing to talk about. You don't just bark out orders. You also don't just come home and lay on the couch disconnected from everything. Right? Don't let Al Bundy or whoever the latest sitcom figure is define your headship. There's to be an interest. You know, sometimes I'll hear guys say, I have no idea what she wants. Well, that's a problem. I bet she's told you. I bet you just haven't heard it. All right? So you need to listen. Ladies, can I get amen? Is that happening? You know? I mean, as guys, we can be guilty. We can be a little bit slow. Guys, we've got to take an interest. We've got to talk to them. You've got to use words. You won't understand some of those things if you're not using words. You know, we talk about feelings. Guys have one feeling. I'm good. How you doing? Good. Really? You just ran over your toe with a car. You're good? Yeah, I'm good. You've got to talk more. And this is where your wives can be a real blessing to you because you're going to start getting other language, other words to describe who you are. So if you listen, you pay attention, it's going to help you. You're going to be able to lead them better, all right? So pay attention to those things. Understand each other. Again, a lot of times we have differences, different ways of communicating, and we just get frustrated and we start ignoring the other. That's where we've got to press in to communicate. We've got to press in to understand each other. Guys, if you're going to lead your families, then your greatest act of leadership is your own personal pursuit of God. Do I need to say that again? Guys, if you're going to lead, the best way you can lead is with your own personal pursuit of God. Let me just tell you, some of the most frustrating moments for me when I look at my family and they're not doing what I want and I'm getting really mad at the attitudes that's coming back, it is incredibly humbling to pull back from that and to realize they are reflecting the attitude that I have been emulating. I've been leading, it just isn't in the way I should be leading. If you're called to be a spiritual head, you need to act like a spiritual head. You need to set an example. You need to pursue God. You need to set an example of those things. Set an example in how you're pursuing God and reading His Word and knowing Him and sharing that with others and talking. Talk about spiritual things. Talk about things that are going to shape and encourage and build one another up. That's one of the most important things that you can do. It's one of the things that God, as we, different places we'll look at about marriage, you'll see over and over that men, you need to lead with the Word of God. You need to talk about it. You need to have it in your life. Don't neglect your walk with God and then get mad at others when you see the same attitudes, same habits staring right back at you. You need to lead in that. Sometimes you need to lead in just owning your mess. Look, when the wheels come off, it's when you need to do some soul searching, own what you can own. Lead your family in doing that. Lead your family in owning the problem. And look, as we talk about there's a helper and head, you know, this can be hard in our culture. Culture doesn't want to hear about different roles in that. Certainly don't want to feel like maybe one's getting the short end of the stick and everybody has different judgments on, you know, is it leading the short end of the stick or is it having to follow? Which is the short end? Well, you can debate that. But one of the things that you see in this is that if you're going to be a helper, there's a sacrifice that's involved in that. If you're going to be a spiritual head, a leader, there's a sacrifice that's involved in that. And one of the things is that it does require vulnerability on the role of each. There's just a vulnerability. If you want to help lead somebody, you're taking a risk. If you want to come alongside somebody and help them, you're taking a risk. And that's one of the things that you will not find intimacy without vulnerability. You won't find intimacy without vulnerability. If you're not willing to sacrifice, you're not going to experience some of that intimacy. And in marriage, there's just a sacrifice that's required. There's a sacrifice of laying down your own preferences, laying down your own wants. But what you see on the flip side of that is you have a greater intimacy. You have a greater understanding of someone, and there's a bond that forms in that. Sometimes you've got to meet the other where they're at. Sometimes it's vulnerable taking a risk and saying, I love you, I care about you. You know, you think about that. Maybe you go back to like the first time you said that to your spouse, you know, like, man, I went out on a limb and man, you know, I told her I loved her and she looked at me and said, well, I think you're a really nice guy, you know? I mean, there's just a risk when you're going out on that. There's a vulnerability, but when they receive that, there's a greater intimacy. There's a connection that you have. Same thing in marriage. And one of the things is sometimes we experience some bumps in the road. We experience some hardship. We pull back. And that's one of the things that in marriage, you're going to be hurt. In just relationships in general, all right? Not even just talking about marriage. If you're going to have a good friend, you're going to be hurt at times. You're going to be disappointed. And it's going to happen in marriage. One of the things that we see that we have to keep fighting for is that willingness to be hurt again. That willingness to offer ourselves. It takes love to do that. And it can be hard. It can be difficult. But if we're going to continue in our relationships, we have to keep doing that. To love someone's being invited to be hurt again. It's being invited to emulate the Savior who loved us to the very end. There's nothing easy about marriage. There is nothing easy about relationships, but it's good. It's a mess worth making. That's what I'll say. And so the same thing, just you've got to be vigilant in your relationships.
All right, let's see. Next thing I want to talk about is oneness. Oneness. That's what's happening in marriage. Marriage is unique among all the relationships. You know, what you see in marriage is that they are to leave all others. There is a forsaking of all others in order to be united to each other. You know, that's different. Your marriage is different than any other relationship that you have. It's a closeness that is so tight that they are considered one. It's like you're playing on a team in a much greater way. You know, a lot of people will view marriage, it's little more than a social status, it's little more than a tax status. In Scripture, we see a connection that is physical, that is emotional, that is spiritual. It's much deeper. It's much deeper than what most people consider for a relationship. That's the oneness that God calls us to. It says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They become one flesh. It takes that leaving other things behind. It's no longer your life, it's our life. There's a sacrifice that's involved there. And you also see the primacy that that relationship is going to take. Your spouse becomes primary over others. Here, they leave their mother and father. Okay, so that is the deepest relationship, that of a parent to a child, until marriage. Once the marriage comes, the kids leave their parents. Your kids are going to leave you at some point, and you pray that they will. They're going to leave you, and you want that, and it's good. And so you need to make sure that you've got what's primary is primary. Put the Lord first. Put your spouse second. And your kids are going to feel that. When you know, our kids will notice that. When mom and dad aren't doing well, nobody's doing well. And so there's times we'll tell them, hey, we're going out to eat. They're like, what? You're going out to eat without us? We're like, yes. Like, that's not fair. It's like, do you want us to be happy? We need some time alone. We need some time to ourselves. And we'll tell them, we love you, and that's why we put each other first. A man and I, we put each other before the kids. We try to. I mean, there are times where life creeps in and it gets out of whack. But we see here just the importance of a man to his wife. It's different than everything else. You let go of other things. When you get married, there's a leaving. You leave your parents. You leave all the other possible suitors. You leave them. You let them go. You're being bound to someone else. There's a cleaving that happens. That word cleave, it is kind of neat. It's used for soldering things together. You know, when you solder things together, they are one. You know, you take metal, you melt it down, and those two pieces of pipe are now one. They're united. This is what it's talking about. It's a oneness in every way, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. There's a coming together. There's one flesh. They're united in a deep and intimate and all-consuming way. You know, one of the ways that you... When you become one, there's a leaving and there is a profession of cleaving. You're making a statement. How do you join two people together, right? I get how you join two pipes. You get some solder and you get a high torch and you join. How do you join people together? People are joined through vows. They make statements. They make professions of faith that they are leaving everyone else behind and that they're going to be united to this one. You know, you see this, they're becoming one flesh. And that's physical. It applies to the other things as well. Let me just encourage you. Don't unite with one physically with somebody that hasn't forsaken everything else for you. That's one of the things that you see there. I hope you singles get what I'm talking about there. Don't join, become one with others physically when they haven't left everything else, when they haven't forsaken all others. If you're doing that, you're setting yourself up for failure. Because all of a sudden in that relationship, there's going to be expectations that the relationship cannot meet. The oneness happens together, or it should. Happens together, where you become one physically, spiritually, emotionally. You're one flesh. You see that. We see that marriage is a total commitment, a total sharing of the total person. Our culture can make light of marriage. And I think a lot of times The ones who are suffering are the ones who are making light of it, because you just don't understand a relationship that can be so deep, so all-consuming. And when you see that, you bounce around from person to person to person, and you probably don't have the intimacy that you are longing for. You can only find that in God's design and what He calls us to. One of the things that you'll find is that oftentimes what can sustain your marriage in hard times is your commitment. We often think that love is what sustains it, and we define love as this emotion. But there are times that your commitment is what will sustain your relationship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, "It's not your love that sustains marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." That leaving and cleaving, that can sustain you. You know, I can remember, it's been a while. I think we've been married, I don't know, somewhere between. We'll celebrate 20 years of marriage this year. Somewhere around year 10, year 15, I remember we were having a disagreement. We were just stuck. And it was different from some of the things that we've gotten stuck on before. Your first few years of marriage, I feel like you fight over things. You're like, I can't believe you did that. And that still happens. But somewhere around year 10, we were having one of these. And I realized the language has changed. And it wasn't just, I can't believe you did that, to, that's who you are. And realized that all of a sudden, our weaknesses were now defining us. And we were allowing the other to be defined by their weakness. And I just remember we were stuck. I didn't really know how to get out of that. I think I had to take a walk outside or maybe go sit in the other room for a little bit. And I didn't know what in the world to do or how to get us out of that. And I just started thinking, I started realizing, I was like, I think that there's things that I want that she feels those things are more important than her. And I think that what I'm feeling right now is that there's things that she's holding on to, and those things seem more important than me. And I was like, I just feel like I've got to let that go. And I don't know what it was. I think it was just God finally beat me upside the head and helped me to see things. And I just remember going into her and saying, I don't care about those things. They are important, but not as important as you. And I want you. And it just changed the whole conversation. It changed how we were arguing, all right? We didn't just all of a sudden see things eye to eye, but it changed it. And it put things in perspective. And it was one of those things that I realized that sometimes you're going through things and just knowing that the other is there, that they're going to be with you, that they're committed to working through it, can be huge. Sometimes your commitment can sustain your relationship. Sometimes it's your commitment that fuels the love. To hear Amanda say, yes, there's these things that are important, but they're not as important as you. That's what I needed. And she needed the same thing. And so there are times, I think that there are things that you go through in life. You know, it's kind of like we've got a reptile in our house that's a bearded dragon. Do not recommend buying a bearded dragon. That's the first point. Second point is reptiles go through stages where they have to shed. They shed their skin. They shed their scales or their shell. They have to shed that. And you'll go through times in your marriage where sometimes things just start to get a little out of place. And you've got to shed. You've got to figure out what's really important. Have I imported things into this relationship that just shouldn't be there? And there's times the Lord will do some sorting and sifting in your life, and you have to figure out what is really important. What are you willing to let go of? Sometimes you're not willing to let go of certain things, and it can start to take away from the relationship. Those are times that you shed. And when you shed, there's a releasing. There's a freedom that comes with it. There's a newness that comes as well. All right, last thing. We got to talk about this one. I want to talk about the gift of the gospel. If we stopped right here, you may just feel like, well, we've just got to get all these things right in marriage, and that's what Genesis 2 points us to. If we don't have it right, we're not following God's design. There's some things that point us to see the gift of the gospel. We saw in the beginning, said, don't eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, you'll die. There's some allusions that things may not go just right. The end of this passage, the last verse, do we have that on the screen? It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture, marriage in all its purity, two together. And we can take bets on how long this lasted. Did this last about 5 minutes? You know, it's like Adam and Eve, they posed for the goodbye picture right before they jump in their brand new Volkswagen Jetta and take off on the honeymoon into the Caribbean. You know, it's a great snapshot. But you also see that it's not going to last long. We'll see in the very next chapter of the Bible that they mess up. They fail to keep God's commands. They disobey. They sin. They start blaming each other for their sin. Arguing, they start trying to create ways to hide their own shame. You know, shame entered the world. They're trying to deal with it themselves. You're also going to see that with Adam and Eve, one of their own sons will end up rising up and killing their other son. As you go through the Bible, you're going to see amazing examples of people who did really neat things, people who honored their wives in difficult circumstances, ladies who honored their husbands in amazing ways, kids who honored their parents, but you're also going to see the opposite. You're going to see marriages that fall apart. You're going to see things, rape, incest, terrible things. And it all reminds us that we don't need marriage to save us. And marriage is not going to save you. We don't just need marriage. We need a Savior. We need someone that can come and take our shame away. We need someone that can heal us when we've messed up. Someone that can redeem us when everything feels broken and lost. We need someone that can point us to the right way when no one else will talk to us. We need hope. And that's what this points us to. Our hope in marriage is not how great we are. And your hope in life is not that you'll get married and everything will be all right. That's not going to save you. The Bible is a story about God pursuing his bride. And his bride is his people. And he will give his life to ransom his people. He's the husband that will lay down his life to die for his bride. That's what the Bible's about. So if you're in a place where you're like, man, I hear Keith talking about all this stuff about marriage, but that is not where I'm at. That's not where my family is at. No, that's exactly what we're talking about, and that's what you need to hear. Because this is about a Savior, and marriage will help you see your need for a Savior. Many people, if you're married, you probably went into marriage thinking, I know how this works. I went into parenting thinking that, being at Walmart, somebody's got a crying baby. It's like, man, if I had a baby, this is what I would do, and I wouldn't have that problem. And then you get married, and you have a kid, and they're crying on the way to Walmart, while you're at Walmart, and the way home from Walmart. You know, you experience a different side of it, and you start to realize your need for Jesus, your need for a Savior. Marriage teaches us the same thing. Relationships will teach you that. Yes, God has a plan. God has a design. Yes, it's in our interest to follow that plan. But even when that plan falls apart, we can come back to it. And as a church, you know, our hope in marriage isn't just that everybody would become heterosexual. That's not the solution either. It's that people would find a Savior. And that we can offer that hope to others. It's really neat. We've had testimonies of people share how God intervened in their marriages when it was broken, when it didn't feel like there'd be a way. Our Savior is bigger than our problems. Our Savior is bigger than your problems. You just need to keep looking to him and trust him and submit your life to him and look to him in everything. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. Doesn't matter where you're at right now, the thing that's going to define your future is not your past, but looking to him, following him, trusting in him. We just need to do that, right? It's easier said than done, but we want to come alongside and help one another do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in your word. This is something that we can build our lives on. And God, I just pray that you'd help us to do that. And we are all at different places. Some are high, some are low, some are in between. But God, your word helps us to see that we don't get proud when we're high and we don't get too depressed when we're low. Your word grounds us, and I just pray for that. And I pray that we would all experience renewed hope in who you are and what you've done. kind of just encourage you, just while you're there, I want to just give you a little bit of space just to talk to the Lord. I just want to encourage you, you know, where you need help, ask for help. Where you need to confess, confess. Where you just need to maybe just express your heart. Maybe you're not sure what's going on. Just want to give you just a little bit of space to do that. So just here in the quiet, just take some time to do that. Lord, we just want to open our hands and hearts to you and ask you to work in us. Help us to commit our way to you, to follow you. And God, I just pray for renewed hope and faith for each person here. Help us to see what we need to do as next steps, and help us to see where we just need to trust you and your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.